can ever tell. Help me on the highest star and reach its truth. The Lord. Sing it to him now, saying, oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, love of God, how rich and pure tonight in hoary times shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall. God's love so sure shall still endure all measureless and strong. Redeemed God. saints and angels. Amen. I love this last verse. Could we with thee the ocean feel and were give him a good hand clap of praise tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How great the love of God tonight. Welcome each one to the service tonight. Good to see each one. And we just pray each one come in tonight desiring and expecting a word from the Lord. Amen. We're going to cut our part a little bit short here. We'll sing one more song before we take our prayer request. We have a couple song requests tonight. So let's sing this song, Brother Keith, Come and Dine in B flat. Amen. We invite you to come and dine tonight. Amen. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites His chosen people, come and dine. With His manna He doth meet and supplies our every need. Oh, this sweetness up with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. You fed the multitude, turn the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Oh, the disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master called to them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus He satisfies the hungry every time. coming down, the master bowl is coming down. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He will fed the multitude, turn the water into wine. To the hungry call of now, coming down. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, will be a glorious sight. All the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the master bowl is coming down. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He will let the multitude turn the water into wine. To the hungry call of town, come and dine. Come and dine, the master bowl is coming down. Feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry call of God, come and dine. Amen. Give him another hand clap tonight of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Aren't you glad he's called you tonight? Come and dine. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ask Brother Mark if he would come tonight as we take our prayer request. Do want to welcome each one tonight, our visitors. We welcome you. Those that's listening by way of internet, we always welcome you to the service. And we just trust that the Lord will give you a special blessing. Amen. Please remember John Anthony and Lily in prayer. They will be flying to Arizona this weekend. So let's remember them. Let's remember Sister Sherry praying about a van, trying to find a van that would take care of her needs of a wheelchair. And just remember to pray for that. I want to remember Brother Ben McCafferty at work this evening, that God would just be with him. Brother Anwar and family, they're traveling, so we want to remember them in prayer as they travel. Also, Christy Williams is in the hospital, and we want to continue to pray for Sister Christy. We want to pray also for Arnold Prince's family. Brother Arnold passed away Monday morning, and I know some of you know Brother Arnold. He used to come to church here, and a very good friend of mine. We've done a lot of things together and seen him just recently. And it's a very big shock for him to. I knew he was sick, but just wasn't expecting him to pass on. And we never are really expecting that, I don't think. But his funeral will be Friday afternoon. Four to 4:45 at Brother Josh's at Josh Bennett Church Friday evening, receiving 4 to 4:45, and funeral at 5. So if you can go, that's the time for that. Also, my wife's nephew passed away Monday, Billy Fleming. He also had cancer. Brother Arnold had colon cancer and passed away. And Billy passed away also Monday morning. So remember the Fleming family and each one of them at this loss of Billy. And just going to miss both of these brothers being gone on to their reward. And just want to pray for them that God would comfort. Amen. Maybe you have an unspoken request tonight as Brother Mark comes. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this privilege today, Lord, of coming together, Lord, in unity, Lord, to worship you and serve you, Lord, in spirit and in truth, Father. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this hope that you've given us, that light within our breast, Father. That, Lord, that it's true and it's like nothing the world can afford, Father. And we thank you for that glorious hope, that assurance that you've given us, Father, that one day that we'll be with you, Lord, you'll come and take us home. And it's what, Lord, gets us up in the morning and, Lord, it takes us through the day many times, Father. And this life throws its burdens and trials upon us, Father. Lord Jesus, these requests that was rehearsed in your ears, Lord, we pray that you will help each one, Lord, those that will be traveling, Brother Anwar and the Harwells, we pray that you will grant them a safe trip, Lord, to their destination. And Lord, those who have lost loved ones, these two families, Father, we pray that you will touch them, Lord, and go at this time, Father, and comfort them. And Lord, no doubt, maybe they're Christians, Lord, and believers. Let them be comforted, Lord, in knowing that you promise, Lord, that if they die in you, Father, everything will be okay and they'll see him again, Father. And comfort them with this thought, with this assurance, Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray for Sister Sherry that you will grant the desire of her heart, Lord, to get a van where she can move around, Lord, and come to church. We pray that you will honor her desire, Lord, and her faith and her to want to come, Lord, to your house, Father, and pray you will bless her and grant this request. Lord, we pray that you will, as your word come today, Lord, tonight, Lord, may our hearts be hungry, Lord, for you said in your word that if we come that way, Lord, then we'll be filled. And that's what we want, Lord, for you to fill us. Grant it, Father. We pray that everything that's done and said, may you receive glory and praise, Lord. And we thank you. And we love you, Lord. And I pray, open our eyes, Lord, that we may see more of your word. Revelation, Lord, that you said, Lord, brings stimulation to us. And encourage our hearts, Lord, and would bless us. Grant it, Lord, we pray and we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Praise God. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Sister Julie and the girls are coming to sing tonight. There they are. Amen. And then Sister Lydia and Rebecca have a song special. Praise the Lord. Play Consume Me, Lord, while they're coming, if you want to, or something. Consume me, Lord, with the fire of your Spirit. Consume me, Lord, and may of my life.
Close your eyes and breathe. the innocence that's lost in mercy's calling from an empty grave. So lift your eyes to heaven and hear your Savior say, fill your heart to beat again. Oh, just breathe it in. Yesterday,
Rebecca, you're coming, you're singing. Okay, all right, that's it then. Okay, all righty, all right. Let's stand as our ushers come tonight. Amen. Let's sing that song, Just Any Day Now, Indeed. Praise the Lord. Brother Andy, if you'd pray over the offering tonight. Just any day now, our Lord is coming. He'll be returning for you and me. Oh, I've been watching and I've been waiting. Just any day now, His face I'll see. Each time I stop and take the time to look around me, I see the signs of His appearing everywhere. Things He said would come to pass are now before me, and I can feel a strange excitement in the air.
Just any day. Praise the Lord. I don't think I'm on here. Praise the Lord. Thank you, folks. You may be seated tonight. God bless you. Welcome to the house of the Lord this evening here. And we're going to have Steve come right on. He's going to give us a little report on things that happened.
Amen. God bless you. I don't want to take a lot of time, but I think you'll get a blessing out of hearing what's going on in Japan, and then what is happening in the country, and then with the people who are involved there. I think you can get a lot of blessings out of the out of the report that we have. So I was talking to Brother Chad Lamb the other day, and Brother Craig Boer is the one that's doing most of the work in Japan, and he is the associate pastor with Brother Chad Lamb. And he said something that really spoke to me. He said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, it says that the gospel would be preached all around the world, the whole world, and of course we know it's every tongue and nation, as a testimony to all nations. So it doesn't necessarily say that you'll preach the gospel and there will be seed in all nations. It says you are to preach the gospel as a witness to all nations. So therein lies the challenge, because mission work is never finished. It's never done. So you have to continually do it. You have to continually give of yourself with very little results oftentimes, especially in this world, in this day and age, with very little results. So you have to go and continually go without really any a noticeable success. And that can be very difficult at times. But you have to be a testimony. So you have to go as your heart dictates, and as the Holy Spirit dictates as He leads your heart. So we went to Japan, and we went with out any. I had never been to Japan before, and I had heard that there was some work going on there. And many years ago, Japan was on my heart for some reason. This was before I ever got involved with Korea. This was even before I got started with ministry. And Japan was on my heart. Well, I didn't have any idea what to do or how to do anything, so I didn't really do anything. And when the Lord puts something on, when He puts something on your heart, you just have to do it. You have to just start doing things and wait upon the Lord and see how He moves you, and He'll lead you to accomplish what He wants you to accomplish. But I didn't do anything, and I just kind of let it go. And then I felt the call to minister and things like that, and then it just kind of went away. The burden for the country just kind of went away. Well, then Korea came on my heart, and I began to do things in Korea. Well, then some other brothers started to do some work in Japan, and they were having great success. So then Brother Craig calls and asks, would you like to come to Japan and help out with the work and just see what we're doing? I said, absolutely. And it was a real special thing for me to be able to go, because that burden was on my heart. It just took a while for me to get there. And not that I contributed a lot, because I didn't, but just being there and having that burden means a lot to somebody. So we were in Tokyo, and we never went out of Tokyo. Tokyo is massive. It's the biggest city I've ever been in my life, and I've been in a lot of cities. And it's as far as the eye can see, and it's triple that. So you can see as far as you can, and then it goes out triple what you can see. So it's just astoundingly big and dense. So the population is just remarkable. So it's just like you think it would be, Japan is. And it's very it's not as modern as I thought it was going to be, but I thought it was going to be just like it was in Korea. It kind of was. It's an Oriental country, so it's kind of the same. Just a little bit different because Korea is considered the Hollywood of Southeast Asia, Seoul is, and Japan is very traditional, very old, and very ancient, if you will. So these are just some shots of the city. And then once you get outside of the city, then it's very rural, and it's very there's a lot of farmland, and there's a lot of little communities outside of Tokyo. But like I said, we didn't go very far outside of Tokyo. Sister Sarah was able to come, which was really good for the last reason I said when I was here last. She was the first message-believing girl that any of those people ever saw. So it's more of a blessing for her to go than it is for me. So I like to think of it as I just bring Sister Sarah to these places, and she does the actual ministry. The Funabari Convention Center is where we had our meetings, and you could pay about $40, and you could hold a meeting in a very nice conference room, and it was modern, it was nice, and we held all of the services there. We were there for only about 3 days of actual work and ministry. We had to leave, we had work, so we had to come back a little bit early. Brother Craig was there for about 12 days, so he was there for a very long time, and he was at Funabari Convention Center, and then he went on to a camp where they were preaching. Brother Danny Del Mundo came then. So this is Brother Craig on your left, and we all know Brother Craig, and Brother Craig is, I was so encouraged watching him do mission work. He held back nothing. He got in and he poured the message into them, and he just was looking for results and looking and seeing what they were responding to, and then he'd jump at it. Brother John Brooks, who's in the middle, he goes to Lima as well, and he was the video man. So he took all of the video, and what they did is they translated into Chinese and Japanese. So he had to record both audio segments and then mix them and then separate them, send them to the Chinese, and then send them to the Japanese. On your right is a brother that I had never met before, Brother George Winters. And he's from Louisiana. He goes to Brother Tim Pruitt's church. And he's not a minister, but he's one of the coolest guys I've ever met. He just has a burden for the people of Japan. And when you talk to him, that's what he says. I have a burden for the people of Japan. He goes before the ministers, and he connects with people on Facebook. He puts he made a Facebook page for our meetings. He checks. He just connects with people on their social media networks, on their Facebooks and Instagrams, and he connects with different people. And he was connecting with people all over the place, bringing them to the meetings. He was getting the place ready. He was connecting with the people who were going to be meeting us and bringing them together. He had, before we even got out onto the street, he had a Wi-Fi hotspot for us all to connect so we could all have Wi-Fi and everything. He was an amazing fella. And I learned, which I know this before, but this was a perfect example. You don't have to minister to be able to do mission work. You really don't. He would probably say himself, he had no discernible skills to bring to the table. And yet he was one of the most vital pieces of this trip. So don't think you don't have anything to offer. If the Lord puts something on your heart, just see what he'll do with it. So these three guys were some amazing fellows. And these are Brother Craig and Brother George, and then a few other ministers are the ones who are doing the majority of the work. They went on this trip with the particular purpose to meet these two people, the people on the left, Sister Ruth and Brother Emil. And these two people are street missionaries. So the last trip that they had, they met them very quickly, and they didn't get a lot of time with them. And they met us in the airport, and they're just street missionaries. They were denominational believers, and they just connected to Brother Craig, and they said, God told us to come to you. Well, over the course of the trip, Brother Craig was really focusing in on these two people, these two individuals, because they were soaking in the message. So across the trip, they were accepting they had already heard about the serpent seed. They had accepted that. They accepted the mark of the beast. They accepted the tribulation, and because before this trip, they believed that the tribulation was before the rapture. So they believed in a pre-rapture tribulation. And they had totally switched their understanding during the course of the trip. And they were saying, I wish I had some video of it, but there were several moments when we were just having a meal with them, and Brother Craig was going over the message, and they were like, "Ah, it makes sense now." And they had many of those instances where they said, it just clicks. And they accepted the message right in front of our eyes. So over the course of the trip, Brother Craig's focus was on these two individuals because they're street missionaries. They had already connected with several people before they left and brought them to the meetings. So this, in my books, is a success. These two sisters are Chinese sisters, and they were believers, and they were already there at the meetings, and they were translating into Chinese because there were other believers, other people there that spoke Chinese that needed it to be translated into. So they did that throughout the services. Brother Craig, just when somebody would come into the room, because we just had an open forum, anybody could come into the room. When they came into the room, Brother Craig would sit down with them and just answer their questions and begin to talk to them and say, hey, come to the service. And I have two videos that I want to show you. But the cool thing about this is that these individuals had no concept of church, and they had no idea what the message was. So you're starting from scratch. You had to bring them. You had to first teach them how to have church, because we started to sing and everything like that, and it was really awkward, and everybody was kind of looking at each other and not really singing or worshiping or anything like that. By the end of it, some Filipino believers had come over, and we had a full-scale service going on. And it just goes to show you that if you spend just a little bit of time and instruction and let the Lord do the work, He'll do amazing things. Luke, can you click that video? So this is the first service that we had. Okay, so there's just a little short clip. But you see, he's just standing there and he's just teaching. He's just showing them what's going on and then just explaining little things. Everybody was kind of looking around. It was very out of order. This was the last day that I was there. Luke, click that and play it.
We can point our finger in the devil's face.
That's right.
Glory.
Amen.
You can't rule me no more.
Glory.
Amen.
And all of our sins are forgiven.
Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah.
All of our sins are remitted.
Right.
But
it feel the difference? It was that much of a difference from the first day to the third day. And he was teaching them how to have church, how to worship, how to just listen, and he was going into the word, and it was absolutely amazing. And this to me is what mission work is, and it was just such a successful trip in my books, and that's why I was so eager to share it to you. And when we left, they had a camp meeting with several other believers. Brother Danny Del Mundo from the Philippines is there, and they were going into Daniel 70 weeks. They were going into pretty very deep things and things like that. There was a couple sisters that were baptized, and this sister was baptized just a couple days after we left. And so the Lord is adding to the numbers, as it says in the scripture. It says that, and they believed, and the Lord added unto them every day. Just incrementally, there's people coming to the meetings, and there's a little group forming, and there's people connecting, and they're going all over the place. And this is what is happening in Japan. And to me, it's such an amazing thing, and it's proof that the Lord still works in the hearts of His people. Amen. And you never know exactly what the Lord is going to pull out of a place like Japan, and yet He's doing it just right and left. Amen. And that's the grace and mercy of God, and that's a glorious testimony, and that's all the glory to Him. So I just wanted to share that with you, and Lord bless you.
Amen. Wonderful. Thank you. Praise the Lord. I got one question while you're going to your seat. Do they have materials in Japanese? I saw books on the table. Few? Okay, and there's translations ongoing? Wow, interesting. That's a wonderful thing, because having the word in their language is a really important thing. Wanted to just give you a prayer request here before we stand again. Brother Jeremy's sister-in-law, Keisha, has out in Arizona, she had a kidney infection which turned into a blood infection. And is quite serious, and so we want to remember her in prayer. Married to Jeremy's brother Chris, and we'd like to remember her in prayer. We also want to just remember that this Sunday we're going to honor our graduates, and we're going to have a little snack after the evening service. So if you want to remember that, we'll be planning that for this Sunday. Let's stand to our feet this evening here, and let's take your Bibles, if you don't mind. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to ask you to keep your Bible handy tonight so that we can use that. Proverbs chapter 6. And before we read God's Word, let's speak to God. And let's bring our requests to Him this evening here. And I know that there are many folks that have things on their hearts that are personal, very often don't get mentioned. But let's just invite Him now to speak to our hearts in a personal way. And then also, too, in the middle of a week when everything is busy and, you know, we've got lots of things still that are left to be done through the balance of our week, let's just ask Him to come in this service and just make the difference. He will. Heavenly Father, we bow in Your presence tonight, thanking You that we have this opportunity and health and strength to be able to come through the doors and assemble with your people in this place. And Lord, that in itself is a good thing. It's a great thing to be able to gather with your people, because there's always a blessing when we do that. But it is always infinitely greater when you pass by. And so come, I pray, in the volume of the book and speak to our hearts tonight. Help us, Lord, to learn and to grow and to be challenged by your word, because none of us, Lord, have been changed yet. We're still on the way. So there is refinement. There is work to be done. And in Jesus Christ's name, we commit our hearts into your care tonight. And we ask that you would just come and make the difference in our lives. Bless those that are sick and those that are needy, those that need a touch, Lord, especially our sister out in Arizona. We commit each one into your care now. In Jesus Christ's lovely name, amen. And amen. And everybody said? Amen. Proverbs chapter 6, and we'd like to read a couple of verses there tonight. These six things doth the Lord hate. Stop. When it comes to pleasing God, the best thing we can do is find out what pleases him and learn to do that. But the second best thing is to find out what grieves him and avoid that. Right? So at the same time, we're learning what he loves, and we're also trying to avoid what he hates. This is strong language right here in Proverbs chapter 6. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. We appreciate the true witness that's going forth in places like Japan, because that's what God needs in a place in such a virgin territory where there's over 15 million people in one city alone. God needs a true witness. And at times, all these missionaries are doing are just sowing seeds, just very simply sowing seeds. And that's a very important thing, because that's how everything begins, is when we sow seeds. I'm going to title this tonight, A Proud Look. We're back on this little series on integrity that we dealt with and we visited from time to time. And this week, just waiting on the Lord and just trying to find the mind of the Lord here about this service tonight, I just kept coming back to this subject here again. And we've talked about the subject of pride before, but I want to deal with the subject of a proud look, if that's all right. Wayne, good to have you tonight with us here, and all of you that are here. We got some other visitors that are here tonight, and all of you that are back that have been away. The Stevens family, happy anniversary tomorrow, right? God bless you. How many years? 10 years. God bless you. And good to have some Cockmans back. There are more of you, right? Okay, just checking. Just checking. So let's look at this now in a little bit of a review at the beginning, and then we want to jump into this idea of a proud look, because this is we're going to approach this part a little bit differently than just the subject of pride. Okay, so hang with me here this evening. Some of this is going to be elementary, a little bit's going to be review, but just stay with me here. And everyone's allowed to say amen in one way or another. So just have at it. All right. All right. Now, we mentioned before that the primary relationship that you have in life is this vertical one between you and God. The primary, meaning the essential relationship in your life, should be between you and God. If you don't have anything else in this life, but you have this relationship between yourself and God, that's a very, very important thing. We also said that we have a responsibility as witnesses, like the scripture says, to those that are outside, those that are not a part of this church, those that you encounter in life, either in school or at work, in your daily life. We are called upon to be witnesses of what it is that God teaches us in this relationship. So your witness has to be consistent this way. In other words, if we're going to claim to be in a relationship with God, we cannot give a contrary witness to somebody outside. That's confusion. And God's not the author of confusion. Right? So, you know, if we're involved in a bad lifestyle out here in the world, but then we come to church and we sing, I'm one of them, I'm one of them, you're giving an inconsistent message to somebody that's outside. These should be in harmony together. The third component is your relationship within the local body, not only in this church, but to people that are of like precious faith. It's a very important thing for us to learn to get along with one another, because we realize that we are even more family to one another than our natural families are. On a spiritual, universal level, we are more related to one another than even our natural family is related to one another. Isn't that right? Do you believe that? Because we have eternal connections. We have eternal bonds. And so therefore, heavens and earth are going to pass away, but God and His family are not. And so therefore, there's a very strong connection between us and the local body and the body of believers that are living on earth at this time. And we should do everything we possibly can to encourage one another, pray for one another, edify one another, support one another, witness to one another, as Brother Steve showed us there in Japan, and to be able to find the last one until the family's complete, and then off we go into eternity. It'll be a wonderful time when we do that, but we have a little bit of work to do before we get there, right? So that's, I've shown you that before. Now, Brother Branham says it this way. Brother Vail is my associate, Lee Vail, he's talking about. He's my brother. He just happens to be making the arrangements for the meetings and helping me along. He said, we're all just one big family, one big body. We're not one above the other one. We are not one above the other one. I don't have any kind of special offering for sin that you don't have. The same sin that was same blood that was shed for you is the same blood that was shed for me. So we are not one above the other. We're all just the same. We're a unit of God working together. But all parts in a body are not the same. Your head is not the same as your feet. Right? Your kidneys are not the same as your liver. They do a different thing. All essential, all needed. And they all contribute to the working of the body, but God places within the spiritual body people that play different roles, right? And so therefore it's important to recognize our place and then to fulfill our part. For those of you that are called to sing, they need to sing. For those of you that are called to preach, they should preach. For those of you that are called to lead within the assembly, they should. We all have different parts within the body. And it's important for us to recognize that in any congregation. It is not and should never be just the pulpit trying to keep people awake for an hour and then let them go to some their favorite restaurant. It should be the whole congregation growing together so that the ministry is out of the word to the congregation, and from the congregation then to one another, and from there to leak out to the rest of the body. And it's important for us to recognize that we have a part to play. And all of us, whether we realize it or not, all of us are witnesses of the truth of what God has sent in our time. Right? Now, Brother Manum said the world's dying, not for better economics, better buildings, bigger denominations, but it's dying for somebody to reach out a hand of love to show that we care one for another. I'll guarantee you there's a real lack of true love in our world today. And Jesus told us that by this all men shall know that ye are my disciples when we have love one for another. There's not a lack of doctrine. There's not a lack of churches. There's not a lack of, resources that we have today in our world. But to have a real expression of love and real care, real compassionate care and real concern for one another, that's what's really needed. I'll tell you what, it's you know, when you look at things that certain families go through in certain seasons, and you know, in our family we're going through certain things here because it's a season of life. Sister Angie Pritchard and her family going through certain things because that's a season of life. It won't be that way forever, but it's a season of life. And it's really important for us to stand together during times like that. And for the congregation to know, because we are connected one to another, whether we realize it or not. Now, let's expand on that just a little bit. And here's an example I showed you a long time ago. There was a man years ago who was 1990, who was captured by the Lebanese Liberation Army back in Beirut years ago. And his case became publicized. He was captured for 44 months. His name was Frank Reed. Some of you older folks may remember. And he was held hostage in Lebanon. And they used him as kind of a bargaining tool back in that day. And he tried several times to escape. And every time that he did, he was recaptured, because Lebanon is not the kind of a place that you escape easily from. Everybody's on the side of the government and the church, which is essentially the same thing. And it was very difficult for him to escape, and so they brought him back. They would torture him, and then he would try to escape again. and it really affected him in captivity. And then finally he was released on May 4th, 1990. He was released, and this is a picture of him coming into Andrews Air Force Base when he was finally released to his family and allowed to come back. He was held in Germany for a recuperative time to be able to heal from the wounds that he had. As a matter of fact, the sad part of the story is that he never really recovered from the scars that he endured in captivity, and he died with some real mental difficulties later on in life. But one of the things that he said, and this was quoted in Time magazine back in 1991 when they did a story on him of what it was like to be in captivity in Lebanon, he said, "Nothing I did mattered to anyone. And I began to realize how withering it is to exist with not a single expression of caring around me. I learned one overriding fact, that caring is a powerful force, and if no one cares, you are truly alone." In that prison, in that confinement, no one cared. And he had no contact with the outside world, with anyone that was friendly with him, and so no one showed any care to him. And of all the things that he experienced in captivity, that was absolutely the worst thing, to be in an environment for 44 months where nobody cared about him whatsoever. It was a terrible thing. That should never be among the body of Christ. We should never, as members of this church, we should never feel nobody cares for me. Everybody ought to say amen. Now, it's important for us, you know, sometimes to make our requests known and to make our petitions known, because we always don't know and don't always feel the liberty to pry into people's lives. But there are people that, you know, members of the assembly that need support, and they need help and they need encouragement because they're going through difficult things. Sister Anja Pruitt is one of them. Sister Anja hasn't been here since January, and she's up for an operation. Brother Larry's wife and Sister Hannah's mother, and she's up for an operation on her hip. That's the same leg that she had fractured a while back and had a very bad fracture and so forth. And she's having greater increasing difficulty in getting around. Sometimes I've even tried to call her several times, and sometimes she can't get up quickly at all in time to answer the phone. And so she'll email me back and have contact with me back then. So she's waiting on an operation that will help repair the hip. But in order to have that, her A1C level, because she's a diabetic, her A1C level needs to come down to an appropriate level. And so it's a waiting game, but it's difficult for her because she's having so much pain in trying to be mobile. It's hard for her to get up and get active and, you know, get the blood moving and so forth. And it's kind of one of those vicious cycles that she's been going through. You didn't know that, because I didn't know that until Sunday. And that's a case where, you know what, it would, for those of you that know Sister Anja and, you know, feel like, you know, maybe you're wondering where she's been and so forth, that's a real great opportunity for someone to reach out and say, "Hey, we're still here, praying for you. Anything I can do? Can I come and get you and bring you out to the store? Is there some way I can help, some meal I can bring, or something else?" You know why? Because everyone within the body should feel like somebody cares. Everybody ought to say amen. Because you know why? There are times when you'll go through seasons like that. There are times when you'll go through valleys like that. And it's no fun if you feel like nobody cares. All right? Are we okay? So let's go on now a little bit further. This is supported by the Bible, because in Galatians chapter 6 it says, Brethren, this is not to outsiders and unbelievers. This is to the body, right? Paul is addressing the body. And he says, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." There's hardly any kind of deception worse than self-deception. Again, now we find in the scripture, and watch the theme now, just very quickly here. There should be no schism in the body, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That the members should have the same care one for another. So the way that Brother David would care about Levine over here, that would be the same way that I would care about Levine over here. I mean, same care means same care, right? And he needs a lot of care. So it would be important for us to care one for another. And whether one member suffer. Now, I might not be able to do everything that Brother David could do for Levine. But you know what? sometimes just showing interest, getting involved, and saying, hey, is there something I can do? Some way I can help you to help him. And sometimes that's the way we might be able to do it secondhand. We might be able to do it indirectly to be able to help one another. But you know what? It's really important when people are going through things that that we show that kind of a care and not just assume everything is okay because you haven't been called upon to do anything. I have often prayed that when my boys go through things, because I know they have, that if I was not the person they needed help from, that God would put the right person in their path so they could ask, not feeling self-conscious because it was Dad. Are you following me? If not me, then Lord, give them someone else. If not me, Lord, or Mom, give them someone that crosses their path that can give them wisdom in the season they need it, because sometimes it's difficult to talk to Mom and Dad, right? Sometimes, I'm a lot of things to the guys, but sometimes it's nice for them to be able to have an unconnected, unbiased, non-relative that they can talk about things that they might not feel comfortable talking to me about, right? Because I might give them good counsel, but I'll smack them upside the head after that. So the idea is when one member suffers, all members suffered with it. And when one member be honored, then all the members rejoice with it. It goes both ways, right? It is not just the negative thing of going through valleys, but it's also the commendation. It's also the blessings that people enjoy. And we should rejoice with them. Not have envy about that, but we rejoice with them. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing. Careful is the word for worry. It comes from our English word, strangle. Because you can become strangled with worry. Some people can fret and worry about things that haven't happened yet and feel like, hey, everything's going to fall apart, everything is gloomy, and I don't know how it's all going to turn out. And they can be defeated even before they get to that part of the road that they haven't been on yet. Paul says, don't do that. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So rather than sit like you're in a rocking chair all day and rocking all day and getting nowhere, rather bundle up your requests, give them to God, and let God deal with things in ways that maybe we don't always understand or anticipate. Matthew chapter 6, again, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus has given us priorities here, things that we should be thinking about, things we should be worrying about, and things we should not. Matthew chapter 10, and when they deliver you up before the authorities or the judges or the magistrates, take no thought about how ye shall or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. You need to rely on the Holy Spirit. God knows where you are. God knows what you're going through. So wait on Him when you get into a certain spot and watch God help you in that time of need. Luke chapter 10, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You're encumbered about many things. And as a result, she had gotten herself into a place where she actually did not benefit from having Christ actually in her house because she was encumbered with many things. You can become encumbered with many things so that, serving the Lord becomes a chore instead of a blessing. And we don't want that, right? We don't want that. We find also in To Whom Shall We Go, Brother Branham said, see, here it's an unsettled peace. In this world, it's an unsettled peace. Do you know why? Because it's a world that's full of sin. It's a world that's falling apart. It's a world that's got lots of negative in it. And this is not heaven. This is not the millennium. This is not eternity, right? There's something better God's got in store for us. He says, you don't have no peace. It wasn't meant for you to have peace here. If you did, you'd get customized to the world. And God don't want you customized to this world. He wants you to rest in Him, come to Him, and then you have peace. Eventually, we'll come to a place of peace. But in this world, God wants you to pursue Him with a passion and to be able to help solve the problems that we go through. And we all go through them. And God is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. So it's important for us to put our, cast our cares upon Him because He does care for us. I love this statement. I love coming back to it. If you have integrity, nothing else matters. And if you don't have integrity, nothing else matters. Let's take a specific look. Do you want that again? I love this statement. If you have integrity, nothing else matters. If you don't have integrity, nothing else matters. That's one for the fridge. Let's deal specifically with a proud look. I showed you this screen before. Proverbs chapter 16 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, the reason that I'm lingering on this subject here is because so does God. It's really abundant in the Scripture. And God wants us to understand that pride is involved in just about all the bad things that go on in people's lives. From A to Z. All the way from the beginning of the book of Genesis all the way out to the very end. C.S. Lewis wrote that a person who is filled with pride is in an anti-God state. Jonathan Edwards said, and I'm reading a biography of Jonathan Edwards, which is absolutely fascinating and outstanding, because it helps me understand many of the things that Brother Branham actually talked about 200 years later when he came on the scene in his ministry. You remember Brother Branham said, now, let's talk about predestination. And I know predestination is a bad word to use in some circles, in some places. Did you ever hear him say that? He talked about predestination in a negative way, using the word. That all came from the era of the Puritans, post-John Wesley, in that period of time. And I'll tell you why, just real briefly. Because they couldn't understand how God could choose one person and not another. They couldn't figure that out. A.W. Pink, who wrote The Sovereignty of God, which Brother Branham thoroughly enjoyed as a book. As a matter of fact, when Brother Branham passed away, he had A.W. Pink's Sovereignty of God on his bedside table when he passed away. A.W. Pink talked about the sovereignty of God and how God could choose. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, never having done good or evil. And they tried to rationalize that and understand that and could never come to the right understanding of it. They wrestled with it and they wrote about it and they studied about it, but they could never come to a real understanding until Brother Branham comes and takes a loose end and puts it together and says, God had attributes. God had attributes. That's why God could love certain and not love others. Because God had attributes in him. Sons and daughters, he said, just like you were an attribute in your earthly father. And nobody had said that before. Nobody had pieced or laced that together into a pattern before. So when it came to predestination and election and determination by God, the people back in the Puritan times, they could not figure that out at all. They couldn't handle that at all. And as a matter of fact, they preached against the real understanding of predestination because they said, you're making God out to be someone who plays favorites. And they did not agree with the understanding of predestination. Brother Branham said predestination brings it all back into balance again. Because that's what his ministry was, is to bring balance and bring loose ends together. It's a fascinating thing. Anyway, I just said that because I'm reading this book on Jonathan Edwards. I think it's absolutely a tremendous book. It's a very great big thick book. But a lot of things that I've been studying have led back to Jonathan Edwards because he was such a key person. And he was the one who preached the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And that was, in a sense, a pivotal time and sermon in America that changed a lot of things. And he was definitely used of God. It was a very interesting thing. But there was other things about his life, too. And we don't have time because we're going to run out of time. But this is what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, remember that pride is the worst viper that is in the heart, the greatest disturber of the soul's sweet peace and communion with Christ. It was the first sin that ever was, and lies lowest in the foundation of Satan's whole building. And it is the most difficultly rooted out, the most hidden, secret, and deceitful of all lusts, and often creeps in insensibly into the midst of religion and sometimes under the guise of humility. Benjamin Franklin said, in reality, there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Disguise it, struggle with it, stifle it, mortify it as you please. It's still alive with everyone, he said, will every now and then peep out and show itself. You will see it perhaps often in this history, for even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. I've got pages of quotations by people who wrote about the subject of pride, because it is everywhere. Let's take a closer look. Now, one of the things that we've learned about the Hebrew language, and this is not a Hebrew lesson. I got chastised Sunday about the Hebrew lesson. Let me just, and you know what? The great thing about being a pastor is that you get to go at it again. And you get to go at it again. But let me just say this. In the Ten Commandments, and in the writing of the Scripture, God puts priorities on certain things. He prioritizes things so that we can know really what's important and what's at the top of the list. These are the kind of things that He really wants us to get. The Ten Commandments is, in a sense, a synopsis or a priority. In other words, I only got two stones that I'm going to give to Moses. He's got to carry them down over the hill. So I got to condense the important things and get them on those two stones and give to Moses, and he can bring them down and show them to the people, right? So therefore, what's on these stones has got to be pretty important, because God's only got so much rock to write on. So this has got to be important. The first thing is this. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So in other words, the first thing and the important thing that God wanted to say was that God is God. You're not God. God is God. Money is not God. Right? Popularity is not God. God is God. And let's keep that straight. Okay? And he goes on and he gives us the other commandments here, the fourth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, which is the word ratsach. And that word in the Hebrew, it means thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not murder. As a matter of fact, the literal interpretation of that word kill there is the word assassinate. And God never wants you to assassinate anybody. Because assassination is the shedding of innocent blood, as we read about in Proverbs chapter 6 over here. Abortion is the shedding of innocent blood, right? It would be the epitome of shedding of innocent blood. And so God never wants anybody to be involved in any kind of murder whatsoever. But there are certain situations where people, for instance, in self-defense, are not condemned by God in the same way if somebody dies. You remember when, in the book of Samuel, when Samuel takes out his sword and he goes to the king Agag, and king Agag is supposed to be dead. You remember that? And he hauls out the sword of one of the other soldiers there. And the king realizes what's going on and he says, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel says, tough luck, Charlie. You're all supposed to be gone. God does not condemn Samuel for that, because this is a certain type of action that God had ordained. I've got you thinking. The priorities here and the meanings of this word, these words are very, very important here. Now, don't get the wrong idea. Don't go out and say, as soon as your brother or sister does something to you, you're going to haul the sword out. Brother Barry said so. You don't want to get in trouble with God. And it's very important for us to apply the Scriptures correctly. Okay? Because remember now, we're under grace, right? In the New Testament. We're not dealing with King Agag. We're in the New Testament. So it's very important that we understand the meaning of these words as we go through here. But this is a priority with God. So we find in the Scripture, we find in the commandments, we find many places embedded in the Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New, that there are things that God hates. And the very first thing there here that he lists is a proud look. And what does that mean when we talk about a proud look? And we find this subject of pride all the way through. As a matter of fact, in the last days, we're promised that it's going to be in abundance. It's going to be under the classification of perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, Paul writes. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, you know this. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. For all the rebellion and all, starting in the 60s and all of that that came through, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, all the way down to heady and high-minded. High-minded means to be puffed up with haughtiness or pride, and to blind with pride or conceit, and render foolish as a result of that. So in other words, where pride really affects somebody is right here. Because it has the potential to blind somebody or deceive somebody into believing something about themselves that is not true. All right? Let's look at the definition. I've given you part of this before. Pride means it's an unduly favorable idea of one's own appearances, advantage, achievements, etc. You have an inflated view of your own achievements or your own appearance. Pride is a lofty and often arrogant assumption of superiority in some respect. I am much better than everybody else. Nobody is as good at this as I am. And the proud person has difficulty with others since he or she does not react well to feedback. If you think that you're the best at something, you're going to take criticism harshly. Because you feel like you're the best. If you feel like you're in the best church in the world, you're going to have a tough time going to visit some other church because you're going to look down on every other church because you think you're in the best church. I don't want you to go anywhere and portray the fact that your church is not as good as ours. You don't have what we have, and you don't do things like we do, and so forth. And people would be really nice if you only did things like we did. I don't want you to ever go and conduct yourself like that. You know why? Because there are no perfect churches. Irrationally, people who are proud believe that one is better, superior, and more important than others, failing to acknowledge the accomplishments of others. They don't see the other things that people do. They don't rejoice over the accomplishments or the blessings of other people. And they refuse to acknowledge one's own limits, faults, or frailties as a human being. In other words, they begin to feel like they're God. That's why pride is such an important thing. And that's why I want to visit it and see how far we can get here this evening here, because it is an important thing. Let me give you a little statement I gave you before. Mary Magdalene, Brother Branham said that she knew his power. She knew the power of Christ. She knew there was something about him was different than anybody else. She had 7 devils cast out of her, the scripture says. Pride and envy. And she thought she was so pretty, and there was nobody like her. She thought she was the most beautiful girl. And she had it in her own mind. There's nobody as pretty as I am. And she was really caught up with that. And that affected her. As a matter of fact, it had to be cast out. Hello? It couldn't stay. It couldn't stay in the presence of Jesus. It had to be cast out. So when Jesus spoke and said, "Be thou clean," all of that left her. And she became a new person. She wasn't so pretty anymore in her own sight. Now, what's important is that her looks didn't change after she met Jesus, right? Her looks didn't change. She still looked the same as what she did when she met Jesus. But now her view of herself changed because that spirit behind that was cast out. Now, in a sense, like Ben Franklin said, you know, it can hide all the way down, all the way down, all the way down to a very, you know, obscure place. It can hide in a very irrelevant place. But It sometimes justifies itself because she may have been told many times, "You're really pretty. You're really exceptionally pretty." So in other words, she may be able to stand and say, "I'm not making this up. This is what people think of me. This is what people say." Or, you know, some people may say to some student, "You're really smart. You're exceptionally smart. There's nobody as smart as you." So in a sense, they're not making this up. It is what it is. But you all had to be careful. We all had to be careful that that spirit doesn't get in there and make a person feel like, you know what? I am better than everybody else. I can do things that nobody else can do. And that spirit will take you that extra step that crosses the line to where God hates it. Now, watch now, because this gets really interesting. In Psalm 101, David said, "A forward heart shall depart from me, and I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off." Now, this is not David, but this is Christ speaking through David, right? "A forward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off." Slander doesn't belong in the neighborhood. It doesn't belong in the church. It doesn't belong in the family. Because you can slander somebody privily. It goes on all the time. Not here. Not here. But it goes on all the time. And God says, "Hey, I will cut off the man that does that. And him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer." Again, this is strong language. "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. And he that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." So, remember now, God looks at the heart. God looks at the reason that you're telling this story. God looks at the reason why you're gossiping like you are. We may call it, well, listen, I know something, and bless his heart, which is the caveat, the message caveat, right? Bless his heart. Or we say, now look, I'm just between you and I, don't tell anybody else, okay? Make sure you don't tell anybody else, which is a surefire way of making sure everybody else knows. But we can fall prey to slander, and sometimes, our intent is not good at all. And you can actually destroy or disrupt the reputation of a person who doesn't deserve that at all, because you may not know the whole story. You may not know all the facts. You may not have a sense of what that person's gone through. And you may need to withhold that rather than spread that. And God says, mine eyes upon the faithful of the Lamb. So I'm going to be looking at a person who attempts to dwell, prays to dwell in a perfect way. And Lord, if I don't have anything good to say about that brother, hey, let me not say anything, because I don't want to get in trouble with God. And that's the way you should approach it. Oh, we Christians, Brother Bram said, though alienated from the world, we're heaven-bound subjects of the Lord Jesus. We should conduct ourselves as sons and daughters of God. Pride keeps us from doing it. He said, we're afraid somebody will say something against us. And when the Spirit blesses many times, you know, he said, we're ashamed to say amen. There's many people, he said, in their office work, the Lord Jesus could have healed them of diseases, but they're afraid to testify of the glory of God because of pride. In other words, it's a strong thing, and just about all of us are affected by it. And he's saying this pride issue, he says, what a great thing it is. Now, not great as in good, but great as in a great big problem. We can say immigration is a great problem, right? Drug addiction in our country is a great problem, right? The opioid crisis is a great problem. It's not a good problem. It's a great big one, that's for sure. That's the same idea as what he's saying. That even in the thought life of people, even in the hearts of people who are on the edge of blessings, they'll hold back because there's a pride element that's there. I say this, Lord, slay that in me. Slay that in all of us. Because we don't want to miss out on the things that God has. We don't want to lack being a faithful witness in all we do and in the things that we endeavor to do. And God's got good things for us, and he wants to bless us with good things. We find again the New Testament here. I'm racing to try to get where I want to go. James chapter 4. But God giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resists the proud. We find it again in 1 Peter that God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. My goodness, you don't want to be resisting God, right? You don't want to be working against God. Let me give you an example here. In Daniel chapter 4, the king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon, this is Nebuchadnezzar, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Aren't I great, having built this great kingdom and all of this great habitation here, and oh, look at all the successes that we've had. And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and so forth. God changed him into the likeness of an animal, and he was out there for years in the field, grazing, until he learned the humility that he needed to learn. But here he is ascribing all of this great power and honor and everything else to himself, which is often a failing of famous people and powerful people, and people in important positions, because they feel like they have the ability to control everything around them. And King Nebuchadnezzar lost sight of the fact that he is where he is because God has chosen for him to be where he is. And even in the New Testament, it says to us that God sets up the king. Right? God sets up the king. And so therefore, God's got a purpose in having a man like Nebuchadnezzar there and Cyrus there and all the other leaders that have affected the kingdom of God on earth over the years and the different kings and rulers and so forth that existed. God's got a reason for that. And with any common sense at all, they need to be able to realize, hey, this is not all my doing. There's some higher power that has brought me to this place. That's why the kings of Israel were under a command that whenever they came onto the throne, and we can look at this a little bit later, whenever they came onto the throne, they were given the first five books of Moses and they had to read them. They had to read them and scribe them themselves. They were given a pen and a blank book and they had to write out the first five books of Moses. Because in there were instructions about how a godly king actually operates. Even though it's scattered out through the whole five books there, God wanted them not only to read it, but God wanted them to write it out in their own handwriting so that they would remember God's requirements for a godly king. Because God had a reason for them being there. God had a purpose for them being there. And He wanted them to govern these people by certain principles, and the principles are found in the Word of God. And at the end of it, in the same way that God gives us the ability to get wealth, we can never say that we are rich entirely by our own hand. We are wealthy entirely by our own hand. God blesses us sometimes simply because we follow His word. God blesses certain people because they can handle more funds than the average person. That's very often just a sovereign decision that's made by God, right? And there are things about all of that that you really can't argue with. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar is finding out, that he came to the place where he figured, hey, this is so blessed, that I must be really great. I must be super great. Watch what Brother Branham says. Now, many men today make that sad mistake like this fellow did. When he got exalted, got big, God, so he had everything in his own hands and he felt secure. God loves me so much till there's nothing could bother me now. Stop. There's really nothing more dangerous than a person who feels like they're above the law. When a person feels like they're above the law. And let me tell you, that's how dictators are made in governments. Is when they feel like, I can do whatever I want. I'm above the law. Now look here. When you feel like you're above God's law, I can handle this. I can do this. Or when you feel like, hey, I've been in a message, I've been serving the Lord, I've been, you know, following Christ all these years, then you know what? I don't need to be as concerned now as I used to be when I was younger. And I can let this slip and let that slip and let something else slip. That's a dangerous place to come to. There's a lot of people in our world who feel like, I don't need God. I can do this on my own. I can handle this. I can quit smoking whenever I want to. I can quit gambling whenever I want to. I can get my life in order. The next 9/11 that comes along, hey, I'll get myself in order and I'll find myself a good church. And they feel like this is under my control. And what they don't realize is that God seeks man. It's not man seeking God at all. Watch now what he goes on to say. When he did that, he threw himself in the same shape that Nebuchadnezzar did one time, as you Bible readers know. We find out that he was smitten with leprosy because he tried to take a minister's place. Talking about Uzziah back in the days of Isaiah. Daniel chapter 4, we're in the same story. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. After those years about, being likened unto a beast out in the field, God had humbled him. This is the opposite end of the spectrum. I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I bless the Most High, and I praise and honor Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say, hey, this is the same guy. This is the same person who just previously had said over there, hey, this is all my doing. This is all my kingdom. I am really, really fantastic. And now he's saying, you know what? God's in control of this whole thing. Now, a proud look, by definition, is something that is intended to change a person's understanding of something. It is not just a person who has, kind of a cocky attitude and it shows on their face. This is rather an attempt by the enemy to change the way a person sees something. And that's what makes this so interesting and so powerful. That's why, as we've quoted here already, this all began back in the book of Genesis. It all began in the beginning. This is what it was told by Satan. You remember back in the Garden of Eden there? God doth know that in the days ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. Your seeing is going to be different. You're going to look differently at things. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see what he's doing? He's sowing this idea that if you partake of this tree, you're going to be as great as God. In other words, you don't need God. If you take from this tree, you don't need God at all. Because you can do this. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, in other words, she bought into this and she begins to see things now a different way. Tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. Their seeing changed. You know what? The Garden of Eden was all still there before they fell. But now they're seeing it differently. Because the message was, if you take of this tree, then you know what? You're going to know good and evil. And you're going to be as gods. Satan was promising them that they would be on that same level with God. Now remember what the commandment said? I am the Lord your God. There's none other beside me. The very basic principle, the first thing God wanted to write in stone, was the thing that was opposite of what Satan tried to sell in the Garden of Eden there. The garden was the same, but their view of it became different. And that's what a proud look is. When you look at it, to conclude something different than the way you saw it before. I can do this. I'm in control. Here's another example. Genesis chapter 13. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou camest out of Zoar. Lot is looking at this piece of land. And he's looking at Abraham. Abraham's a prophet. Abraham is the father of nations, right? God's dealt with Abraham right from the very beginning of this journey. And Lot was right there with him all the way through. And he's standing shoulder to shoulder with a prophet. But he looks out at this land. Same word here. He looks out at the land and he says, I can do this. And I can prosper. And I can have a great city. And I can have a great position. And I can have great conquest in this place here. And I can have popularity. And I can do this. He's standing with a prophet. And Satan's got him looking at Sodom in a way that is not the right way. You understand? Because he feels like he can do this. He feels like, I can handle Sodom. I can handle the bad parts of Sodom, and I can deal with that. But you know what? I've got opportunities here, and I can do this. God's not telling him to go. He's got a choice. God doesn't say, hey, Lot, thou shalt say to the Lord, thou shalt go to Sodom. No, Abraham says to him, hey, you got a choice. And he looks at this, and the way he looks at it with the thinking that he has, even being with a prophet, my goodness, let's just say this today. If you had a prophet today living in the land, and the prophet said, we all need to go here. Do you think you would say, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to go there. It's kind of comical, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, it's kind of silly even to suggest that. But you know what? That's exactly what Lot did. Because Satan had anointed his eye to see things differently than what God was actually doing in Abraham. Interesting. Interesting stuff. I guess probably, and this is where I want to come to a little bit later on here. This is an interesting example of someone who feels like, you know what? We don't need an ark, and we don't need God. We're going to build us a tower, and a tower will reach to heaven, so that if it ever rains like that again, we got this covered, boys. We don't need God at all. I have more to say about the Tower of Babel, but let me leave you with this thought. Haman went forth that day joyful and with a glad heart, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate that day, he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Haman was a right-hand man of the king. And Haman's coming down through the city, and everybody recognizes him and acknowledges him as the, you know, deputy king and the second in command. And here he is coming down, waving to everybody and looking at everybody. And everybody's bowing, and everybody's waving, and everybody's saying, yay, Haman, give me an H, give me an A. And I mean, they're really excited because Haman's there. Except Mordecai. Mordecai's just standing there saying, you know, probably looks the other way. Because I'm not gonna give honor to this guy. And Mordecai, in a sense, he doesn't give Haman the honor that Haman thinks he should get. Now watch what goes on in the mind of Haman here. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. When he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife, And Haman told him of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he advanced him. Who's telling the story? Haman's telling the story. Now, let me tell you how great I am. Let me tell you the latest of what I've done here. And the king has promoted me and all these riches and everything else in the position. I click my fingers and people run in the castle and it's just a great thing. And all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above all the other princes and the servants of the king. And Haman said, moreover, he said, yea, Esther the queen did not let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but me. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Just the king and I and Esther, and that's all. And yet all of this availeth me nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate. He didn't even get up when I came by in my chariot. He didn't even honor me. Now remember now who's telling the story. This is all Haman telling the story. Because in his own mind, he's got a great opinion of himself. And he feels like, hey, you know what? I'm top dog here, almost. Next to the king, I'm the most important man in the kingdom. And everybody ought to be really excited because I come down the road. The story goes on, and you know the story. But let me quote you a little bit until we get to yellow. And the king said, who is in the court? Let me fill in the little piece beforehand. King is laying in his bed. He can't sleep. He says, bring me the royal record. And have a scribe read it out to me, because that's a good cure for insomnia. And so he's listening to the royal record being read out, and they tell the story of Mordecai and the great act of heroism that Mordecai had performed. And the king says, hey, stop, read that part again. And so they read him the story of Mordecai and the great thing that Mordecai had done. And he says, hey, have we rewarded Mordecai? Have we given him a reward for this? The scribe says, no, sir, there's nothing written here. He says, well, hey, who's in the court? Who's in the office now? It's early in the morning, but who's in the office? Now, Haman was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. So here's Mordecai coming in early, right? Making coffee, getting everything ready, as he wants to impress the king, right? Hey, king, I built a gallows. I'm going to hang this guy. And here's the king now with a completely different idea about Mordecai than what Haman has. But remember, all of this glory and all this fascination is all between the two ears of Haman. It's all right here. It's all in his mind. And the king's servants said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king says, hey, let him come in. And Haman came in. And the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, this is really great, because this is Haman telling the story here. To whom would the king delight to do honor more than me? Is there anybody better in the kingdom than me? Hey, I'm the number two guy in this whole place. And now he wants to do something else for me. Aren't I great? You think he's got a problem with pride? In other words, Haman's got a proud look. The way he looks at things, he's got a completely different version or an understanding of what God is really doing. And a proud look will blind you even in the face of the accomplishments of whatever Haman had done and all the rest of it. I mean, you know, he's a man who had risen to this place in the court here. But he went that extra step to where that spirit opened up his heart and that spirit comes in there and anoints him to think there's really nobody better in this kingdom but the king than me. There's really nobody better. Now you can see the problem that when you get into this place and that spirit lays there, it affects everything you see. It affects everything you do. And I'm simply telling you this. God hates it. He said, these are six things I hate. Yea, seven is an abomination. And God says, you guard yourself. You're going to guard yourself against anything. You guard yourself against this. Because this is something I really don't like. Sorry, let me go back to one more scripture and then we'll close. Deuteronomy chapter 12. You shall not do, after all these things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. That's not the way we conduct ourselves in the kingdom. For you're not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, And when ye giveth rest from all of your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then shall there be a place which the Lord shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. In other words, you've gotten here because I brought you here. But you haven't made it yet. You still have a ways to go, and you still have something to do. And I'm going to define that when you get there. I'm going to give you God's provided place, God's chosen place of worship. I'm going to allow you to learn how to worship me in spirit and in truth and so forth. And all these things that God says, but don't lose sight of the fact that you got here because of me, and you'll make it all the way because of me. And you know what? I think that's a really important thing for all of us as individuals to understand. We are not here because we got to figure it out. Or we're here because we're better than somebody else. We're not. We are here by the grace of God. We're here because somehow or another, God reached down and touched us and helped us to understand that He loves us and He forgives us of every sin. And we stand justified as though we never did it in the first place. And it is without money and without price. And God wants you never to let the other thing happen on the other extreme and say, wow, I've been in this message a long time. I've been in HBT since the doors opened here. And I'm pretty good. And as a matter of fact, I don't even need to come to every service. And I don't even need to pay all my tithes. And I can do this and I can do that. And God never wants you to let that spirit get in there in your thinking. Oh, Brother Barry, you're such a great preacher. You're such this. Let me tell you, sometimes flattery is no different than chewing gum. It tastes good for a little while, but you're better off spitting it out because you don't want to swallow it. Same thing with all of us. The devil, if he could, would like to sow seeds in our heart that make us look at everybody else a little lower than what we are, a little less proficient, a little less spiritual than what we are. I know proud people. I'm not talking about you and I'm not talking about anybody here, but I know proud people. I know people who are spiritually proud. And you know what? You can never touch them with the Scripture because they surround themselves. They barricade themselves behind Scripture. And many times, the best solution is to do what Brother Branham said, and that's this. He said, don't you worry about the guy that's up here and thinks he's way up here. He said, you help the person that's down here. He said, if you're going to spend your energy. Because you're not going to pull those people down from up there. They think they're up there because they deserve to be up there. And you're not going to pull them down from up there. But you help the guy that's struggling down here. If anyone be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. With a spirit of meekness. Don't go to him with a high hand and say, my goodness, don't you know? Hey, we've been in this church a long time. Don't you know any better? It doesn't say do that. He says, just reach down in meekness and try to rescue the perishing. Because that's what he did for us. Let's stand to our feet. A proud look. God doesn't like it at all. The feeling that we don't need God is a feeling God didn't give you. Let me say it again. The feeling that you don't need God is a feeling God didn't give you. God gives us the feeling. God gives us the sense we need you. I need you, Lord. I need you. You know what? The dawning realization of my life, the smartest conclusion I've ever come to, is that I'm not going to make it under my own steam. I'm not going to make it under my own energy and my own ability, my own smarts. I'm not going to make it. The best conclusion I ever came to in my life, well, I was a Catholic and living in the Catholic Church and tried to make it by works, and that's how I was taught, and that's how I did it. And let me tell you something. One day I realized, that ain't going to cut it. Because that's not what God requires. It's His mercy. It's His grace. The feeling that you don't need God doesn't come from God. That's a great way to leave it. Create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. Close your eyes and just sing it now. Create in me a clean heart. In the name of Jesus Christ, that you would move, Lord, in every heart. And Lord, you see hands that are raised, and no doubt, Lord, there are many personal needs, private things, Lord, that we go through. But we believe, Lord, that you're a God of grace and a God who has a fountain open and a fountain that never fails, a fountain that never runs dry. You are a God of mercy and a God of grace. You're a God who is a healer, God who is a deliverer and a savior tonight, the same as you ever were. Lord, in the last closing days of our time on this earth, the Gentile dispensation winding up, Lord, there is a cry in all of our hearts, Lord, that we want to be shielded. Lord, shield us from the wrong kind of a spirit that would creep in, Lord, and make us feel like the spiritual progress and the spiritual maturity we enjoy is a result of our own hand. Shield us from that, Lord. But may we always give you the praise and the honor and the glory for what you have done in our lives. We think about where we were, where we have been, and where you have brought us. Lord, it is not us. It is you. It is your grace and your mercy. And we thank you for that. Have your way, Lord Jesus, in every heart and every soul. Touch us. Speak to us. Speak through us. May, Lord, we be faithful witnesses of your grace and your mercy in this hour. Touch those that are sick. touch the hearts of those, Lord, that never really surrendered their heart and life to you. I give them to you tonight and ask you, Lord, to minister to each and every soul in Jesus Christ's lovely name. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you. Sing this tonight as you leave. God bless you. If you want to stay and worship a little bit, you certainly can. If you want to stay a long time and worship, you certainly can. John Anthony and Lily are going to be leaving out for Arizona. We're going to be praying for you. Travel safe. Come back. May God bless you. We'll see you Sunday. I worship Almighty God. Oh, there is none like you. Worship you, Prince of Peace. That is what God still moves.
does not see, nor does he slumber. God still moves. God still. God still moves. God still moves in the hearts of His people. White as snow, though my sin.